We're turning tonight to another portion of Scripture. It will be another familiar portion of Scripture to us, no doubt. 2 Thessalonians and the chapter 2, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's read some words from this chapter, just reading down to the end of the verse 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and the verse 10. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he that now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose working is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Then turn in your Bible over to the little epistle of Paul to Titus. And we want to read some verses here. Titus chapter 2. Let's read from the verse 11. Titus chapter 2 verse 11. For the grace of God bringeth salvation, that bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, ye should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. If I was to select a text tonight as I come to deal with this subject, a subject, by the way, that I do not intend to even attempt at expounding fully this evening, the second coming of Christ, but if I was to pick one text, it would be this verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Is there not something in these words tonight that touches the heart of every child of God? Oh, I'm sure there is. I'm sure there is. And if these words tonight don't touch your heart, then I asked you before God this evening to seriously examine where it is you stand with God. For I believe here the apostle gives expression to what is the longing and what is the hope and what is the desire of every child of God. Let me read the words again. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. With God's word before us, let's seek the Lord for his help in prayer. Let's just seek God right now for his hand to be upon us, for the Lord to touch our souls in a very real and unmistakable way this Friday evening. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we're in God's house. We thank thee, dear Lord, that we're with thy people. And it is by thy grace alone that we're found here tonight. And Lord, we do come together to worship thee. We come together tonight to fall, as it were, prostrate before the Almighty God of heaven. He who is worthy of all our worship, of all our adoration. Lord, tonight we desire that in this place this evening, thou wilt come and presence thyself with us. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt give to us even the spirit and the grace of those in heaven who are gathered around thy throne. And Father, as we come to take up this subject, as we come to look into thy word this evening, we pray that thou wilt center our thoughts, center our considerations upon Jesus Christ. Oh, come, Lord. Come and put thy spirit upon these lips of clay. Come, Lord, and put thy spirit upon each one of us. Open our hearts, open our souls, and draw us out after thyself. That's our humble petition this evening. We want Christ to have all the glory. And Lord, we praise thee that the very subject we're looking at declares that one day he shall have all the glory. May what thy word says to us tonight, may it fill our hearts with hope, with courage, with expectation. Come, Lord, be with us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this world is the subject under the spotlight, as it were, in our meeting this evening. It's a blessed subject. It's a wonderful subject. And as I have said, it's one surely dear to every child of God. The coming again of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It is truly a glorious prospect. Now, I have to say right away, at the very outset of our study tonight, and as we bring this study somewhat into line with that subject that has been before you on other occasions during this year, we have to say tonight that no investigation of the life of Christ can ever be called complete until it deals with this matter. On other evenings, as this year has unfolded, you have been looking at various aspects of the life of our Saviour. Important aspects of his life have been pointed out, have been brought into focus from the light of God's word. But I say this right at the outset this evening. If we feel to hear what God says to us about this aspect of the life of Christ and of the revelation of Christ that is given to us in his word, then we fail to receive, as it were, the full picture of the Saviour. Someone will quickly say, well, the second coming of Christ, it's a difficult matter. It's a subject embroiled in controversy. Some have taken up very foolish notions about the subject. Therefore, lest we make fools of ourselves, lest we go too far, it's better to be silent upon the matter. Without a doubt tonight, this is the attitude of many as they deal with the subject, or perhaps I should put it better tonight, as they fail to deal with the subject. The logic of their thinking, if there is such a thing, is something like this. We will wait and see what happens. No point getting alarmed at present. These events are still in the future. What need have we to get alarmed about them? Well, this evening, is such an attitude reasonable? Is it such a position profitable for the child of God or for the Church of Jesus Christ? More to the point, even this evening, is such an attitude right before the God of heaven? I think this evening that a candid and open-minded Christian will readily see that such an attitude as this towards such a subject as this is not only far from desirable, but is extremely dangerous. It's extremely dangerous. If controversy, if a multiplicity of opinions, if difficulties, no matter how apparent great they are, were to put us off from taking up any subject regarding Christ, then I ask this evening, what part of the revelation of Christ would we take up? What part of the revelation of Christ tonight is not surrounded in controversy and apparently brings before the earthly minded difficulties that are insurmountable? Do you think that any preacher can fully explain those matters that you have been looking at in the past during this year about Christ? We may think tonight of the birth of Christ. We may think tonight of his being able to heal the sick, of his being able to raise the dead, of feeding the 5,000. Who tonight can fully explain all of these wonderful revelations of Christ? We only know tonight with assurance on any of these matters as we have been told by God. That's how we know tonight. That's how we have assurance tonight. That's how we can speak with certainty this evening, because God in his word has revealed these things unto us. The fact that these things that have been looked at in the past does not change the matter that our authority for believing them is resting solely upon what God has said to us here in this word. Our grounds for certainty tonight is the fact that God has spoken on his word. That's how we know anything about Christ. We speak this evening because we believe what he has said in his word. Thus, for me, there's no difference between the matter of the second coming of Christ and, say, for example, the resurrection of Christ. No difference whatsoever. We are resting upon what God has revealed. In one case, we are looking back on history. We're looking back on history, I quickly add, through the eyes or through the record of inspired men as they wrote under the direct influence of God the Holy Ghost. And on the other hand, when we come to the second coming of Christ, yes, now we're looking out into the future. But we're looking out into the future as long as we stay to what the Bible says. We're looking out into the future through those same divinely inspired words and the infallible witness of God's truth. So the sole authority for our speaking upon these matters, including the matter tonight that we are going to come to, is what God has revealed in the pages of his wonderful book. Without that, this record, we would know nothing. We would know nothing. Oh, think of that this evening. If God hadn't penned this book for us, then we would be in the dark tonight about Christ. We would be in this world without hope and without God. But praise the Lord this evening, God has spoken to us concerning Christ. He has revealed his Son unto us. And in revealing his Son unto us, he has shown us many, many wonderful things about Christ, including this fact this evening. He is coming again. He's coming again to this world. And tonight, child of God, I want this truth to take hold upon your heart. Everyone here, I am sure, has considered this subject in the past. And perhaps there's some here that would have much more to say upon this subject if they were up here at the front this evening than me. But I want tonight, by the grace of God, to bring this matter before you afresh. Paul shows us in my text this evening that it is the grace of God that teaches us these things. This is part of the teaching of the grace of God. Look at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that. And then he enters into a list. The grace of God teaching us that. And here, when we come to the verse 13, here is a part of what the grace of God is teaching us tonight. That here is the great Christian hope. Looking for that blessed hope. The glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. In discussing this topic this evening, I want just very simply to lay out, as it were, on the spiritual table of the Lord tonight before you, four simple thoughts. We cannot develop them anything like fully, but we want to set them before you nevertheless this evening, that you might take them with you, Christian, and that in your Bible reading you might develop them. And as you think of the coming of Christ, that you may build upon these considerations. I want us in the first place to ponder tonight the clarity wherewith the promise of Christ's second coming is made to us in the Scriptures. Oh, there is clarity tonight about this matter when we come to God's Word. There's clarity. God has made over unto us a wonderful promise. And it's clear, it's plain, it's unmistakable. It's unmistakable. We have talked tonight and mentioned already confusion upon this matter. But you know, as in every other matter, it's man that confuses the subject. God, if we let him speak to us this evening, he speaks clearly, he speaks plainly. And settle it before we go any further into our subject tonight. The Bible speaks in clearest terms about the fact that Christ is coming again. Be in no doubt, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to appear again in this world. He's coming again. And whosoever reads the Bible and does not see this fact and understand this clear promise, then tonight, they mustn't understand the English language. Oh, the Bible speaks about a coming Christ. Yes, the prophecies of the Old Testament had spoken about his coming and humiliation. But alongside those promises about him coming to be a redeemer, to be our Savior, there are also a multitude of promises regarding his coming in glory. And my friend, tonight, that hasn't yet happened. Oh, the Old Testament saints certainly were in no doubt about this matter. Some of the references that we might include to show you this is one in particular we find over in the little book of Jude. Yes, it's in the New Testament, but the Holy Spirit there is speaking regarding the Old Testament saints, and one Old Testament saint in particular. Verse 14. And he's very quickly identified here in this verse, and Enoch. Now we're going back in time here. And Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied. He prophesied about the end times. And he specifically said, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all. What's this speaking about? Well, surely tonight it's clear what this is speaking about. It's speaking regarding the coming of Christ in glory and of power. This is the blessed hope. This is the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ in this scene of time. Well, we can't go much further back than this. The seventh from Adam. But he saw and he prophesied of the Lord's coming in glory with 10,000 of his saints. In the Old Testament, and remember what I'm seeking to do here, I'm seeking to show you that the Bible speaks clearly and plainly about the coming of the Lord, and we're starting with the Old Testament. Perhaps some will immediately turn to the New Testament when they think about the Lord's second coming. Well, the Old Testament has much to say about it. And both Old and New Testament are in complete agreement upon the matter. And if you turn to the book of Psalms, the Psalm 50, in fact, there you will read these words in that Psalm. Psalm 50, verse 1. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. He shall come, the psalmist said, and he shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and he shall be very, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above unto the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Oh, I tell you, our God shall come. He shall come, and he shall not keep silence. He is the coming God. He is the coming Savior. We might take in another Old Testament portion, familiar no doubt to many, Zechariah chapter 14. And here is another passage full of this prophecy of Christ's coming again. Zechariah chapter 14, behold, verse 1, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the woman ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand all in that day upon Mount Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall be moved toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountain shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah the king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all his saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. The Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Oh, can there be any doubt this evening? Can there be any doubt tonight? The record of Scripture is before us just in these few Scriptures that we have turned to this evening. And only the willful blind will fail to see that God is saying to us tonight that there is going to be a glorious, a wonderful appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ in this world of ours. Then again tonight, when we think about the clarity of the promise, we would have to come to the words of Christ himself. Oh, how clearly has Christ promised about this matter? What about those very familiar words there in John's Gospel, the chapter 14 and the verse 2? Oh, does these verses not encourage the heart of every saint of God? Christ says, let's read from the verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Oh, do you hear the promise of Christ? And we're only looking here at one example. I will come again. I will come again. That's the promise that Christ makes over to us tonight and to all the people of God. I will come again. As he thought of leaving his church in this world, he did not leave them comfortless. He gave them this promise. I will come again. Again, John's Gospel again in the verse 21, or sorry, the chapter 21, John's Gospel chapter 21, the verse 22 and 23. And I want it established beyond doubt this evening. This is The unmistakable testimony of God in his word. Verse 22 of the last chapter of John's gospel. Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And here we are even instructed to give clear attention to what Christ is exactly saying. But the point that I want to make tonight, tucked away in all of this, the details here, is this promise. I will come again, if I will that he tarry till I come. His leaving his disciples was based upon this promise. I am coming again. I am coming again. The last book of the Bible brings this fact before us again from the lips of Christ. In fact, turn to the very last chapter of the Bible. Last chapter of the Bible and the verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. And here our attention is called to this fact. Behold, I come. And this added word is put in here. Quickly. I come quickly. Verse 20 of the same chapter. He which testifies these things says, surely I come quickly. Oh, there's clarity. There is plainness here upon the declaration of this promise. The apostles again took up this matter, as we see here clearly in our text. This is the promise that was left with the church as the Savior ascended into glory over there in Acts, the chapter 1 and the verse 11. We have that wonderful scene, the Lord ascending through the clouds into glory, passing into the heavenlies. And here the disciples stand, their risen Savior now disappearing out of sight. And at the verse 11 we read these words, which also said, now an angel appears and has a message for them. As these men stand steadfastly looking up into heaven, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Oh, tonight, it's the same Jesus who will again rend the skies and come into this world again. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come. He shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Other scriptures might be looked at this evening. A little later on there in Acts chapter 3, we have the apostles now preaching the gospel, and their message contains this wonderful fact that Christ will come again. Acts chapter 3 and the verse 19. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, they say, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Well, Christ is coming again. Make no mistake about it. Christ is coming again. We can speak with assurance. We can rest tonight assuredly upon this subject. Our Savior is coming again to this world. Go out tonight onto the streets of London. Give an ear to all the topics that are doing the rounds tonight in this city. But none, I say, can be spoken of with such certainty as the subject we're dealing with here in this meeting this evening. This is God's eternal truth. Christ will come again. He will come again. But as well as speaking clearly about Christ coming again and the promise given with certainty, I want you to see also, connected with the second coming of Christ, that the Bible speaks about the conditions of this world when he comes again. The Bible, in its revelation of the coming of Christ, also indicates to us just what state this world will be in when he does come again. How will our Savior find this world? Oh, stick close by what the Bible says, dear believer, and you will soon find out that there are specific events identified by the Holy Spirit that will have taken place before his coming. Before this momentous day occurs, when Christ breaks through the skies, then certain events will have taken place. Certain events will have taken place. You say, tonight's preacher, how can you be sure? Well, I go back to where we begun. I'm sure tonight because God has said it. I am sure tonight because of all of those other promises that God has promised. And when they came to be fulfilled, they were fulfilled exactly, precisely as he had promised. That's how I'm sure. I can't remember who it was, but I remember hearing of someone, and the particular individual had passed on to glory, and somebody got their hands on their Bible, and they found in the margin of the Bible the initials TP, I think it was. TP. What did it mean? Well, those were promises that the person had tested and proved. Tested and proved. And this book tonight is a book in its prophecy that has been put to the test and proved. It said things that men thought were impossible. Would a virgin conceive and bear a son? But praise God, it happened. It happened as God had said. And likewise, when we come now to unfulfilled prophecy, we can rest assured these things shall happen. What are the features? There are many features that could be looked at tonight. I just want to point out a few. What will take place before the coming of Christ? What are the events that we may look out for as happening in this world? Well, there will be a great falling away. And there will be a revealing of one whom the Bible describes as the man of sin. That will take place before the coming of Christ. We read tonight from 2 Thessalonians, and we read with purpose from that passage. Turn again to it, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and the verse 3. We read that there, "Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day," what day? The day of Christ's coming. "That day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So God's word is specific here. It's specific about this matter. Before the revealing of Christ, before the manifesting of Christ from heaven in this world in glory and in power, there will come a falling away first, and the revealing of the one who is identified by God as the man of sin, the son of perdition. Oh, here's something we can look out for then. A specific event that will happen before Christ's coming again. It will be a time of unprecedented persecution. Again, we have read already in our meeting this evening from Matthew's Gospel, the chapter 24. Matthew's Gospel, the chapter 24. And if you look there in that wonderful chapter of God's Word that's full of so much information regarding our subject this evening, but go to the verse 21. "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Go on down to the verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of these days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken." So we can see here that this time leading up just before the coming of Christ is a time of tribulation. A time of great tribulation. A time of great persecution. And if we look further into Scripture, we will find it is a time of persecution for Israel and also for those who know Christ as their own Savior. We can also expect from what the Bible tells us that city that's called Babylon will be built again. Revelation 18 gives us abundant reference to this matter. That city will be built again. She's called there in Revelation 18 the Great Babylon. She's there right up until the end. This city, as of old, is the seat of wickedness and the place of worldly rebellion against Almighty God. And here again is an indication of just what condition this world will be in when Christ does come again. Then there are mentioned in the book of Revelation two witnesses. That's another event that we can look out for. In Revelation chapter 11, we read of them, particularly from the verses 13, or from the verse 3 through to the verse 13. We'll not take time to read that passage this evening. But here again is pinpointed specific events. Two witnesses will testify for God in the midst of all this ungodliness, and they will carry on a testimony of Old Testament proportions. I asked you this evening, have we ever seen these things taking place? To what events in history can you tie down these predictions of God to? I tell you, you will search history in vain, for they are still to take place. And if we are alive to see these events, we can mark them down as indicators of the soon coming of our blessed Saviour. I have just run over this evening a few events that Scripture mentions. There are many others that might be looked at, and looked at in great depth as God reveals to them. But what I'm saying tonight, God is giving to us clear indications as to the condition of this world before Christ comes again. And when we begin to see these things happen, we are not to be perplexed. We are not to be disturbed. God has already spoken about these matters. I often think about the disciples. I often think how many times repeatedly the Savior told them that he must go up to Jerusalem and he must suffer and he must die. But the poor old disciples, having their own preconceived notions, they weren't listening to Christ's words. And when these events began to unfold, they were greatly perplexed. And I am sure there is a lesson in that for us tonight. There's a lesson in that for us tonight. We're no different to the disciples. No different whatsoever. The same heart resides within each one of us. And there, experience ought to be an instructor to us tonight. Let us give attention to all of these things. If God has put them in his word, then he has done that with purpose. With purpose. For our instruction, for our strengthening. There's not a prediction in God's word that is not there for our good. Let us each one pray to God sincerely and with all of our hearts that we may be well grounded in what he says. Then further, I want you to think this evening on those things that will confirm that Christ has come again. God has spoken clearly about the matter. And in his speaking about the matter, he has shown us the condition of the world before Christ comes again. But he has also spoken about this subject in such a fashion that when Christ comes again, there will be no mistaking that he has come again. How very different will be the second appearing of Christ in this world to his first appearing in this world, when Christ came to Bethlehem, to the manger. Oh, the world's attention was not upon him. Whatever was the leading political event of that day, that's what the world was thinking about. But when Christ comes the second time, I tell you this world will know that he has come. His coming will be with great light. It's that portion in Matthew's Gospel that speaks to us so clearly about this matter. Matthew's Gospel, the chapter 24. And as I said, I'm only very quickly passing through this chapter and mentioning but a few things here. But do you see what's said at the verse 27? For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Here the Savior is speaking himself about his own second coming. And he says, as the lightning shineth out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now this is no secret event. This is no concealed event. It's something that will happen before the world. In fact, we read there in verse 29 that the world's other lights will be put out. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Those other lights that the world has, the sun and the moon and the stars, they will be put out. This one great light will appear. Our wonderful Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It will be a day of power and glory, for we read the verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. Mark the words, they shall see. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Oh, there's nothing concealed, nothing secret about the coming of Christ. If we move over in our Bibles to that portion in 2 Thessalonians, we find there that at Christ's coming, there will be the destroying of Antichrist, that man of sin, the son of perdition that we have already spoken about. Verse 8 of 2 Thessalonians 2, and then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with brightness, the brightness of his coming. Oh, there will be no mistaking the coming of Christ. For by the very spirit of his mouth, we're told, and by the brightness of his coming, he will destroy the wicked one, the man of sin. He who has exalted himself above all that is called God, Christ will destroy him at his coming. For Christ's coming is marked by these specific events which will confirm his coming to our souls. Another great topic at Christ's coming again is the conversion of Israel. How many texts, how many scriptures might be turned to upon this matter. But let's just turn up one, Romans chapter 11 and the verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Do you see? The New Testament teaching agrees with the Old Testament. Doesn't contradict it. It's merely a further revelation of what God has already been speaking about. We may, if we had time tonight, look at Zechariah 12, verses 10 and 14. Oh, how at the coming of Christ Israel shall be converted. She will be turned from her ungodliness. She will be turned to her Savior, to her Lord, to her Messiah. Well, there will be no mistaking. These events are pinpointed so that we will know beyond doubt Christ has come again. But finally tonight, I want you to mark down, please, the consolation that this subject is to the believing people of God. This is our consolation. Christ is coming again. Oh, know this evening, child of God. The day of wickedness is but short-lived. It's of a temporary duration. For God in his Son Jesus Christ will put down all rebellion. In the coming of Christ, he will put an end to man's sinful rebellion. Looking upon this day, child of God, considering what the Bible says about this day, oh, how we are strengthened to live right now in this world. This subject, I tell you, is the consolation of God's people now in their hour of trial. And the looking upon this subject, I find, is a great spur to work for the Lord. For we work for one who is victorious. There's no doubt about the issue tonight. In prophecy and in what God reveals to us in his word about the coming again of Christ, what we're really doing is turning to the last chapter of the book. Some people in reading a novel like to rush to the last chapter to see how things turn out. Well, God has done that for us. We can read how the matter will end. Oh, what consolation we have. Christ is coming again. He's coming to reign. He's coming to reign. He's coming in great glory. He will appear in this world in great glory. We have already read there in those last verses, his reward is with him. Last chapter of the Bible. And the verse 12, we read, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. My reward is with me to give every man according to his work, as his work shall be." Is that not consolation tonight? Is that not comfort tonight? Is that not, child of God, something for you to take hold of? I tell you it is. Paul put it like this in 2 Timothy 4 and the verse 8. He's here just about to leave down the weapons of his warfare. His battle in this world is over. He is ending his life service. But what does he say? He's looking far beyond the grave, I tell you. For in the chapter 4 of 2 Timothy and the verse 8, we read these words, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." Amen. That's the day he's looking for. That's the day he's expecting. The day of Christ's appearing is the day of his reward. And do you notice the word? It's not just something for the apostles. Brethren and sisters, tonight, it's for us all. "Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." And in closing this meeting tonight, can I bring together just two thoughts from this verse in 2 Timothy 4 and the verse 8. And that verse we have taken as our text. Paul, when writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and the verse 8, describes God's people as those who love his appearing. Here in Titus chapter 2 and the verse 13, he describes them as those that are looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. One speaks about the heart. They love the appearing of Jesus Christ. They love the appearing of Jesus Christ. Their heart, you see, has been changed. The world tonight don't want to think about the appearing of Christ, because that means the end of their day, the end of their sinful pleasures. They would like to write Christ out of this world's history, but praise God, they can't.
Hallelujah.
They can't. But the people of God have a new heart. They love his appearing. And they are those with an eye looking for that appearing. Tell me this evening in this meeting, where do you stand? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Are you a child of God this evening? Are you one who loves the appearing of Christ and who is looking for that appearing? Oh, this evening, make sure you're in Christ. Make sure you're in Christ. May God bless his word to our hearts tonight, for Christ's sake.